Tonight, I want to talk to you about obedience and letting God take care of the rest, letting God be God. When God directs us to do something, how we respond. How do you respond? Think about that for a minute. You don't have to jump up and raise your hand because you want to answer. But how do you respond when you feel as though God is directing you to do something? I know sometimes people get that empty pit in their stomach. They probably shouldn't, but they might get that empty feeling like, oh man, God really wants me to talk to this person. I don't know if I'm supposed to or not. I'm telling you, if God's directing you, you're supposed to. But sometimes people have said that, you know, they feel a certain way, or they feel a different way, or sometimes their response is, no, I can't do that, God. You, that is definitely not you leading me to do that. Sometimes I think that we respond in the same way that our children respond when we ask them to do something. Those of you that have children, you will testify to this. Those of you that don't have children, your time is coming. Maybe they delay. You need to go up and clean your room. Okay. No, I'm not sure if you were clear upon what I said. I meant right now, not an hour from now, not when you feel like it's time, not when you want to do it. I'm giving you a directive. I want you to go clean your room, or I want you to pick up the toys. So many times in our house, we say pick up the toys, and the toys just sit. And I look at the toys and I say, were these toys not directed to be picked up? I wish it was like Toy Story. I could just tell the toys, like, all right, clean yourself up. Oh, the blocks go over there. Well, we don't really have blocks anymore, but the kitchen stuff go over here. The cash register, clean up the coin and the fake dollars and get over there. The baby fake diapers, actually they were real, but that's another story. You clean yourself up. I've said so many times, you will find that these toys are not here when you wake up, if you don't clean them up. I never get rid of the toys. I've said, you have too many babies. I will get rid of your babies if you don't clean. I got to stop saying that because I'm probably not ever going to get rid of the babies. But they delay. The kids delay. If you have kids, you know that you've told them to do something. George, it's coming, man. It's coming, I'm telling you. And then they get 13. And it's downhill for a while. No, I'm just kidding. But it's coming. You're going to say, Jimmy, I want the lawn mowed. And he's just going to be like, okay. And he thought you meant sometime this year. You wanted the lawn, not like right then and there. Sometimes, I got to say that, I guess. I would like the lawn mowed, or I would like the room cleaned within the next 10 minutes. Or it's automatically within an indefinite amount of time. But I like to say, and I say to my kids, and I like to say, and I don't know where I've heard it. I didn't think this up myself, but I've heard it somewhere. I always say, you know, delayed obedience is still disobedience. And they're like, what? What are you even saying right now? I was going to do it. Do we look at God's commands as though they're too costly, too difficult to follow? I've been in that situation as well. God says, hey, man, I'm going to have you give this amount. And I'm like, wow, that's a big amount. I can't give that amount. Because if I give that amount, I'm not going to have enough. I'm sure most of us have been in that situation. You know, if I give this amount to do this, then I'm certain that there's not going to be enough. But we miss that part of, I'm certain that there's not going to be enough unless God steps in, which is what he's telling us. So maybe we're facing that decision that we might seem to be overwhelming, or whatever it is that God is directing us or having us work through in life. We need only to obey and leave the consequences up to him. All right, take a look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19, we're going to look at verse 1 through 7. We're going to look at a bunch of different places, but we're going to start at Exodus 19, 1 through 7. Okay. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. Emphasis on the wilderness. I mean, they were in the wilderness there. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Remember, in the mountain, Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. Verse 4, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Eagle's wings. Just going to leave it there. I've used that joke before, so I'm just going to leave it at that. And brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. The people of Israel had just witnessed some really powerful things that God had done. All right, and if you jump over, keep your finger in Exodus, jump over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 43. Psalm 78, 43. They had just witnessed the power of God, and a lot of powerful, what a lot of people would say, really crazy, wacky things took place. They probably were like blowing their mind right now when they saw all these things. So verse 43, when he had performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan and turned the rivers into blood and their streams they could not drink, he sent among them the swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. And he gave also their crops to the grasshopper. And grasshoppers are terrible. We lived in Texas and there were some really big grasshoppers that didn't die off in the winter and just grew over the winter and then came out and attacked us. I'm telling you, if you get a plague of grasshoppers, it's not fun. Grasshoppers and crickets. Crickets are grosser than grasshoppers, though. And we dealt with all of them in Texas. You know. You drive through town and you're pulling into gas station and you hear, because your tires are driving over crickets and they're popping underneath you. It's disgusting. They were in dorm rooms. She's like, yes. In your hair. Grasshoppers would fly at you from all. If you've never been to somewhere that has grasshoppers, don't go. And the product of their labor was devoured by locusts. He destroyed their vines with hailstones and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave over their cattle also to the hailstones and their herds to bolts of lightning. I would not want to be around when the herd was struck by lightning. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them safely that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So he brought them to his holy land, to this hill country which his right hand had gained. He also drove out all the nations before them, and he apportioned to them an inheritance by measurement and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. So it's kind of a recap of a lot of the things that God was doing right there. The plagues, getting them out of Egypt, having them through the sea, where it says that the firstborn was in there. But then it goes on and it says, but he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them, and he led them safely and they didn't have to fear, and he brought them to his holy land. It gives us that summary there in Psalms. So here they are encamped at Mount Sinai. Remember that, because we're going to come back to it. And Moses goes up to meet with God, and God gives him instructions and tells him what to say to all the people. They were reminded of all that God had done for them up until this point. And he says in verse 4 there, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You yourselves have seen it. Sometimes we need God to just simply remind us of all he has done. all the things that he has done in our lives, God sometimes I think just needs to remind us. When he tells us to do something or we're getting that thought that, man, God really wants me to do this, I think God's just go, remember all the things I did already? And you're still doubting? Right in the back of the head. Smacking me in the, I remember, I'm sorry. All right, I'll do it. I think if God would just have that reminder to us, sometimes we forget or we don't think about it at the time. We get a little nervous. God's telling you to do something. The Holy Spirit's prompting you to go talk to somebody or do something or give or, you know, help someone out or help someone in need or do whatever. And we don't think about those things because we get nervous. We're like, oh, I got to do that. But we forget God had come through time and time and time again. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. I know when I was in college and down in Texas once again, you know, our pastor said, hey, come here, I want to show you, I want to give you something. I was like, okay, what? And he came and said, and he went, here you go. He gave me a car. I didn't have a car. We had one small, tiny car, and I did not fit in it very well. And we drove it from here to Texas, and I still didn't fit in very well, and it was packed completely full from the front to the back. You couldn't even lean the seats back and forth. I would actually move things from behind when Marie drove to the other side and then slide the seat back. It was like one of those puzzles that all the puzzle pieces are on the thing and you have to move them around. I was like, wait, we can't leave from this rest stop with me driving until I move all these things around. I'd move it, push the seat back against everything, move hers up, and then we'd be on our way again. But we had that car, and you know, we're working in two different directions. We're doing different things, and he noticed the need, and God probably said, boom, there's your need. Meet it. Gave me a car. And he was blessed from that. Probably more than I would know. But it's that. I mean, I don't know if God told me, hey, give that guy your car. I'd be like, what? My car? But I have to think, okay, God, if you're really telling me to do this, I'm going to pray about it real hard. But if God's really telling us to do this kind of thing, then we need to do it because you yourself have seen what I've done already. So we can learn to obey like the Israelites were learning to obey, and they were being instructed to just obey. Verse 5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. So basically, God's like, okay, remember all the things that I did? Now that I have your attention, you need to obey what I'm telling you. The word obey in the Old Testament primarily means to listen, but it can also mean to heed, to agree, consent, understand, and yield to. To obey God means that we must listen for his voice and trust what he's telling us. And that's what he was saying. Obedience is essential to pleasing God. And what was their reward? Verse 5 and 6. What was their reward? That they would be his possession. They would be his possession. That they would be to him a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Think of what it means to be God's possession, okay? And it's silly to think of it this way, but I'm going to give you an example, and I'm going to kind of go through it. We inherited a dog recently. A rather small, 8-pound-ish dog that can be sometimes annoying. We have ourselves a dog at our house, so if you ever want to come and see our dog, feel free. You can take him when you leave. No, I'm just kidding. The kids will be mad. Not me, but the kids will be mad. But you think about this, dog that we got, and he has some things that are his. A very long-necked giraffe that he waves around. Sort of hedgehog-looking thing. A squeakety thing. A bone that also, many things that squeak that we've given to him because he didn't have anything. So we gave him these toys and they are his. And no one's allowed to touch those toys that are his. So if he's using one of those toys that are his and someone tries to get it, they get a little growl and he takes it and leaves. Okay, I'm bigger than him, so I tend to just take it. And I was told, you need to make that dog understand that those toys are yours and you're just letting him use it. I was like, I don't know how I'm going to do that, but all right. He doesn't quite get that concept anyway. But he'll take, and he's figured out that he is the only one in our house that can fit behind the couches. So he'll take the toy and run behind the couch. And he's like, now I got my little possession and it's safe. Some of the other smaller individuals in our house have realized that they can block behind the couches so that he can't get there. So he just runs around back and forth until he can find a safe place. I've also noticed now he knows how to go under the couch when he wants to. So he'll take that and he'll run and he'll hide. He doesn't play fetch so well because those are his possessions. Why would he want to bring his possession back and give it to you? It's his. So I say, okay, I'm going to teach you how to fetch. Ready? Get it. He boom, goes and gets it. Looks like he's going to come back and then leaves. I'm like, you are the dumbest dog. So I'll go get the toy again. I'll go get the toy. Throw the toy. He gets it. Looks like he's going to come back. I'm like, he's learning. And he's gone. Does not bring the toy back. What does that have to do with anything? He doesn't like people to touch his possessions. He hides his possessions. He keeps them safe. When we obey God, we become like that to him. Think about it for a minute. We are God's possession. We are God's possession. And just like Snickers, Snick as we've started to call him, just like he takes that possession and he goes and keeps it safe when the enemy, namely me and Kylie, are trying to get, namely Kylie, mostly, are trying to get his possession, he keeps it safe. He takes it and he hides it and he shelters it and he keeps it safe. Now, in this example, we're obviously much bigger than him and we can snatch it back. But God is not like that. God is much bigger and he's all powerful. And he has ways to keep us safe and to keep us hidden and protected as his possession. When we obey God, we become like that to him. Before Israel could take over the promised land, God had to teach them how to live as his people, his special possession. His commands were there. They were put in place for their benefit and for their protection. He wanted to establish them and to bless them. Their obedience was an essential part of their lives because if they failed at this, they would face terrible consequences, okay? And if you don't believe me that they would face terrible, terrible consequences, look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Kind of the entire chapter of horrible consequences. What are those consequences, you might be asking? I'm glad you're asking that in your head. Here are the Cliff Notes version of some of those terrible consequences. Cursed in the city. Cursed in the country. Cursed, cursed, cursed. Cursed. It's there. You can read it later. Cursed. Confusion. Destruction. Perish. Consumed by pestilence. Smite. Defeat. Boils. More boils. Tumors. Blindness. Oppressed. Robbed continually. Not just robbed once. That would be horrible. But robbed continually. Your oxen will be slaughtered, and on and on and on and on in that chapter. The same is true for us. Maybe not our oxen being slaughtered. I, for one, don't have any oxen. So I probably won't have that be part of my punishment should I not obey God. But you get the idea. There's, for the Israelites, they knew this. They knew that, or they were in being informed that this was going to take place should they not obey God and obey his commands. When we choose to disobey God, we're really saying that we don't have confidence in him. If we choose to disobey what God is prompting us to do, we're basically saying that we don't have confidence that God's able to do what he says he can do. And we can't have intimate fellowship with someone that we don't trust. Think about your best friends. Think about your husband or your wife. If you don't trust them, you don't have intimate fellowship with them. You wouldn't tell that person your deepest, darkest secrets if you didn't trust that person. Think about a time when you did tell someone your deepest, darkest secret or something that was going on in your life, and they betrayed that trust. That intimate fellowship was gone, maybe never to be brought back. So we can't have intimate fellowship with someone that we don't trust. Maybe we worry that if we obey God, we'll lose out on something we really want. How many of you have been there before? I have. On the other hand, if we're committed to pursuing that intimate relationship with God, trusting and obeying Him in every aspect, then we will be receiving His very best for our lives. Which, in comparison, is far better than anything we could ever obtain on our own. That thing we think that we worry about not having would be so much better if we would have obeyed God in whatever that circumstance was. In comparison, it's far better than anything we could ever do or obtain on our own. Rewind just a little bit. Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. We have the story here in Exodus 3 of Moses encountering the burning bush. I don't know why we say Moses and the burning bush, because the bush really didn't burn. It should be called Moses and the flaming bush. But we have Moses encountering God. And what was God's commandment to Moses? What was he asking him to do? Verse 10, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. If you read through there, I kind of cut it short. He also said, I am the God your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land. Okay? It says, and now, verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression of which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And then verse 10, therefore come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people out of Egypt, the sons of Israel out of Egypt. God was saying, I have seen, I am aware, and I have the answer. Moses is like, nope, not going, not going to do it. He says, who am I that I would even be able to do this? And we know the story. Certainly I will be with you, God is saying. And Moses says to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Moses knew that there would be many obstacles. He knew that there would be many obstacles if he was going to go and do this. In his human mind, the one that we tend to use most of the time, in his human mind, he was afraid of those obstacles. I can only imagine. He had to have been afraid. Even though in the spiritual, God was with him, with his natural mind, there had to be some type of fear going on. He would need to go before all the people. He would need to go before Pharaoh. Moses was leading sheep at this time. So he might have been thinking like, man, I see how hard it is to lead this group of sheep that I'm leading. From here to there, to graze here, to drink water here, to get back. It's a struggle. Nobody said it was an easy thing what he was already doing. And then God says, go lead my sheep out. All of them. The entire group. And Moses was like, man, it's really hard to lead these sheep in the right direction. Now you want me to lead an entire nation and shepherd them out. He was thinking through some of this stuff. Sometimes the way we do, God, if I do that, and that's going to be really tough. He was going to have to fully trust in God. God made a specific promise to Moses. And that's verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. We're still there. And he said to him, certainly I will be with you. I will be with you. Remember Psalm 78? Jump back to there real quick. I told you we were going to jump. Be jumping around. Psalm 78. If you go to the beginning of 78, we were at 43 through 55. If you go to the beginning, verse 1 through 7. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and know and known. And our fathers have told us, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generations to come may know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commands. Keep his commands. Moses could have never done any of this without God. He just couldn't have. He had no power of his own to do any of those things. He had no power of his own to go before Pharaoh and say, let God's people leave. I mean, he was even scared to do it. He said, I'm not even a good speaker. And you want me to go to it? How many times God calls people that are bad speakers to do speaking? I had to go through preaching classes, public speaking classes, and everyone in there was going to be a pastor. And they were all like, oh, this is horrible. This is just terrible. We have to speak in front of the whole class. I was the same way. I was like, how am I going to do that? There's going to be like 20 kids in there. And the teacher, that's 21 people. And I've told you before, I preached everything I knew about the Bible in like 3 minutes. I was done. I didn't even make the five-minute mark on the five-minute preaching try. They're like, listen, all you got to do is preach 5 minutes. We were like, yeah, we got that. No. I didn't even make that mark. And then the next one got longer and longer. And I'm like, how am I going to do this? I cannot preach for 5 minutes. I will have the most people in attendance of church of all time. Hello, I'd like to welcome you to our service. 5 minutes later, you are out the door and on your way home. Everybody would come. The offerings would be great. Moses could not have done it. The people that God uses couldn't do it without his guidance and without him. And it brings us right back to where we started. The people were camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Right? We read that. They were camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Exodus 3:12. And he said, certainly I'll be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Which mountain? Mount Horeb, because that's where he was standing on, right? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Get this, Horeb and Sinai are two names for the same mountain. Some commentators believe that Horeb was the western peak and Sinai was the eastern peak. Others believe that one name was for the range and the other one was for a specific mountain in the range. But either way, we know that God kept his promise because Exodus 19, where we started this journey tonight, takes place at the same mountain where God calls Moses to serve him. And that's what he told him in verse 12. Which means that God fulfilled his promise. Moses obeyed God despite the consequences that confronted him. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses trusted God, and any other problems paled in comparison to the mighty love, wisdom, and power of his commander. Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. Or another way could be put as, I will always be who I have always been. Or I will forever be who I am now. The same God. He never changes. The same God that fulfilled promises to Moses fulfills promises in us. If God's telling us to do something, he's going to fulfill that when we're obedient, when we obey him. As loving and faithful as he was to Moses, he is for us today. So what's that thing that God has been leading you to do? I don't know what it is. I don't know what God's telling you in your heart. I don't know what God's been leading, prodding you to do. We need only to obey and let God take care of the rest. And here's a couple things to leave with tonight when we're trying to learn to obey. The first one, trust God. You can write these down if you're taking notes. Trust God, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Wait on the answers. Wait on the Lord for answers. Psalm 37, 9. The next one, meditate on God's word and listen to the Holy Spirit, Matthew 6, 33. Wait or walk away when it is unclear. Psalm 27, 13 through 14. Endure conflict. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Leave the consequences to God. Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Remember, when God is telling us to do something, we need only to obey. Because we are special to him. And we are, just like he said to the Israelites, we are a special possession. And he's not going to allow things to happen to his special possession. Same way as that little dog. Grabs up everything before you can try to get it and runs and hides it. It's his special possession. He's going to protect that. Now, I didn't say this before, but now if you try to get that special possession, he gets a little feisty. He gives you a little growl, sometimes a little snip. He's just kind of playing. But he wants you to know, this is my stuff. You do not lay a hand on my stuff or you will incur the wrath of all 8 pounds that I have. And everyone always says, oh, you have a nice little puppy. I'm like, he's old. He's 4 already. They're like, 4? I can't believe it. But he keeps his possessions and it gives us a nice example. God, we are God's possession. And when we obey him, we become that to him. And he protects us. And he comes through for us. He takes care of the consequences, so to speak, or everything that's going to happen. You know, if God's telling you to do something, do it. Don't wait. Don't wait unless God says wait. Or unless you're unclear. But if you are clear without a shadow of a doubt that God is telling you to do something, do it, because only benefits will come, and we see example time and time and time again. Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and we thank you that we could look to your word. God, we thank you for your word, for in it is all wisdom, and God, we believe that it is directly from you, and so we thank you for it. We thank you that we can look to your word and use it as a guidance and to direct us, to lead our path, to light the way for us. And God, we thank you that we can look to it and see and to find examples of your faithfulness. Maybe in times when we're unsure, you give us an example of your faithfulness. And then you say, I'm the same. The same as I was back then, I'm the same today. I have not changed. I will not change. When you obey, God comes through. And God, we thank you for it. We thank you for these examples. We thank you that you do lead and direct us, God. And God, I pray for each and every one that's here tonight. God, I know that you probably have dropped things in their hearts and in their minds from time to time, and maybe they were unclear about it. I'll admit it. It's happened to me. I'll admit it. There's been times when I didn't obey. But God, we look to you and we say, we choose to be led by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what he says we will do. And we thank you for your word that says you will come through for us as well. God, we love you tonight. God, I thank you for each and every person that is here, for you brought them to this place for this specific time. You've directed their path to be here. And I pray for each and every one, and I thank you that they followed your prompting to come tonight, to hear your word, to sing praises to you, and to give you glory, and to give you honor. And we thank you for this time, God. I pray that you would seal it in our hearts and in our minds. And as we leave this place, we want you to know one thing, that we love you, and you are worthy of our praise. In your name we pray. Amen.